This is our second occasion to preach from Revelation 16. There will be a number of additional ones after this one. But let's hear God's holy word now from verse 1, Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a great sound from the tabernacle to the seven messengers, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the land." And the first went forth and poured out from its bowl into the land, and an evil and malignant sore came to be on the men having the mark of the beast and adoring its image. And the second poured out from its bowl into the sea, and blood as of a corpse came to be. And every being that was alive in the sea rotted. And the third poured out from its bowl into the rivers and their water sources, and there blood came to be. And I heard the water's messenger saying, "Just are you, the is, and the was, the Holy One, for you did judge thus because they did pour out the blood of the righteous and the prophets. Therefore you have given them blood to drink. Worthy they are." Then I heard saying from the incense altar, "Yes, Kyrie, the Almighty God, true and righteous your judgments." And the fourth poured out its bowl on the sun, and it was given it to burn men in fire, fierce heat. And the men were burned, and they blasphemed the God having the power of these plagues, and did not turn to give him glory. And the fifth poured its bowl on the seat of the beast, and its kingdom became shrouded in darkness. And they were gnawing their tongues from the misery, and they blasphemed the God of the heaven for their pains and their sores, but they did not turn from their works. And the sixth poured out its bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the approach of the kings from the sun's rising would be prepared. Then I saw three unclean spirits as frogs, from the mouth of the dragon, and from the mouth of the beast, and from the mouth of the pseudo-prophet. These are demon spirits, which are going forth unto the kings of the whole world, doing signs, to gather them into the great war of the day of Almighty God. Lo, I come as a thief. Blessed the ones watching, and guarding his garments, that he may not be walking about uncovered, that they observe his shame. And it gathered them in a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. And the seventh poured out its bowl upon the air, and there was a great sound from the holy place of the throne, saying, "It is come." And lightnings and sounds and thunders came, and there was great shaking, such as there never was since men came to be on the land. And the great city was made into three parts, and the cities of the people fell, and Babylon the Great was recalled before God, to give it the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled, and no mountains were found. Great hail as talent weight comes down from the heavens on the men, and from the plague of the hail the men blasphemed God, for its plague is exceedingly great. Ends the reading now of God's word. Please take a seat. Thank you. Now, I have to read chapter 15 for you because 16 just continues the sign that was sown to John. It's only 8 verses, so listen to chapter 15 carefully. Then I saw another great and awesome sign in the heaven, for God's wrath was carried out in full through seven messengers having the last seven plagues. I saw as a crystal sea mingled with fire, and the ones overcoming the beast and its image and the number of its name standing on the crystal sea having God's harps. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and awesome your works, Kyrie, Almighty God, just and true your ways, King of the ages. Who shall not fear, Kyrie, and glorify your name, alone holy? All the nations shall come and bow before you, your righteous acts be manifest." After this I looked, and the holy place in the tabernacle of testimony in the heaven was opened, And the seven messengers, having the seven plagues, came out of the holy place, clothed in pure white linen, and girded about the breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven messengers seven golden bowls, being full of the wrath of God, the one living into the ages of the ages. And the holy place was filled of smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and not one was enabled to enter into the holy place until the seven plagues of the seven messengers were finished. Then we read again verse 1 here in our 16 text. Then I heard a great sound from the tabernacle to the seven messengers, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the land." I trust the continuity there is clear in everybody's minds, because this is all one sign shown from Almighty God to the Apostle John when the Apostle was in the glory cloud tabernacle of God. And it is a sign, remember, it's a sign of that which was and that which is and that which is about to be. Listen again to what John wrote at the very beginning of this letter in chapter 1. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants that which is necessary to be done in quickness. And he did make it known, having sent through his messenger to his servant John. That's verse 1 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then, having appeared in person in the island of Patmos, all of his ascended glory, he said this to John, "Therefore write the things you saw and that are about to be with these." That's verse 19 of chapter 1. These are all things that were and that are about to be, and they're all necessary to be done in quickness, right away. And write it all down and send it to the churches for their comfort and their assurance and their anticipation. All of this is to occur, and you are to anticipate now the glorious, mighty acts of Almighty God, the likeness of which have never before been seen, nor will they be seen again, and they are necessary to be done in quickness. These mighty acts of God that were and that are about to be are shown to John in signs, not symbols, but signs, one of which continues here in chapter 16, having to do with those things that are about to be. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, as recorded in Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke, that he is the fullness of all that is written in Moses and in the Psalms and in all the prophets. And in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus said, "But all of this is come to pass, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." The Lord Jesus Christ, suffering servant of God, as prophesied in Isaiah, willfully, faithfully, laid down his own life for his Father's people of the promise, spilling his own blood for their sin as a sacrifice unto God, purchasing them so that they might be his bondservants in the new tabernacle of his body, rebirthing them by his Spirit into himself, that they too, we, might be pleasing to the Father. And having done those things according to the will of his Father, all of which, by the way, prophesied from Moses to the end of the Revelation, ascended into the glory cloud, through the veil, into the presence of the Father, the overcomer. He is the strong right arm of God who has given his Father the victory. He is the Savior of the world. He's the crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, all of that prophesied in Isaiah. And all the creatures in the heaven and on the earth are subjects of his authority and serve him, including all the fallen angels who were cast from the glory cloud. Although they might not acknowledge him, they still serve him. And by his work on the cross, and by his resurrection and ascension, his further work by his Spirit is also guaranteed, because it is prophesied that all flesh will bow and acknowledge that he is indeed Lord. He is the Word of God made flesh, whose mighty acts are seen from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what John writes in verse 1, chapter 1. It is revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of the mighty acts of the Word of God that were and that are and that are about to be, for he is, was. He is, he is, will be. Just as he said to Moses in the desert, Ihiye, Asher, Ihiye. Translation, I am that I am. John is shown God's perception of the whole, that which is about to be in signs. That we've said so many times, the signs are in God's language, you see, a language that is found all through Moses and all through the Psalms and all through the prophets. Now, as the sign continues here, without a break from chapter 15, one of the first things that comes to our attention once again, at least it did to mine, hopefully it did to yours, is the numerical perfection by which Almighty God views his own creation and his own history, and by which he reveals it to men. We've observed it before. It continues here. And since John has already written that this is an awesome sign, chapter 15 of verse 1, since it's the first time John has used that kind of a term describing the sign in the heaven, then we have to consider that the use of all the sevens here is great and awesome. And of course it is. Just as a sideline here, I'm sure this will seem to be strange for anyone reading this sermon sometime in the future, if anybody ever reads it in the future. There is a numerical and chronological oddity that will occur later this year, here in 2011, for those that might be listening later. It has been 823 years since it last occurred. And that would put this event having last happened in the year 1188 AD. In July, which in this case happens to be in the Roman calendar, the seventh month of the year, which is kind of funny, there will be 5 Fridays, 5 Saturdays, and 5 Sundays in that month. Very rare indeed. Now, it's really interesting for people to note these things when they happen, but this is the kind of event that numerologists flip out over, don't they? We aren't numerologists here in this church, especially since there's no prophetic chronology post-parousia, and since the Roman calendar isn't all that accurate anyway, but some folks really love these things, and it's really mystical then. They get chills and all, and they live their lives, and they predict the future, and they assign incredible significance to some of these things that have numbers and periods of time, kind of like living to the end of one millennium and living into the next millennium. That's kind of mysterious, you know, to people. They love the earth goddess Gaia, that lights the flight paths of the earth and likes the sun and the moon and the stars, all of which evolve, of course, and revolve all the time and they plan stuff because of those numbers and where the stars are. But numerology is especially important to Islamists as well. As we've mentioned before, Islam is a lunar religion out of the Far East. It's a religion of Eastern mysticism. Muhammad syncretized his own lunacy with Judaism and Christianity, and then tried to overthrow the ascended, crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and rule the world with his own caliphate, his own kingdom. And they now figure all of their holiest events and their most destructive escapades all over the world on specific numbers and periods of time and particular dates on the calendar. Dispensationalists are also very prone to numerology, since they're just forever trying to calculate and then prophesy future events, including the time that they say is yet to come when 10 kings will gather for the war of Armageddon. As you know, this term appears here in chapter 16. And John said that it was an event which is about to happen in quickness, and he wrote that 1945 years ago. Dispensationalists are always using numbers and dates to prophesy an event that they called the last trump, the last of seven trumpets. That's supposed to happen any time now. But as we begin to look at the seven final plagues, we also need to look at the seven trumpets again from God's word, the prophetic word. You see, all the sevens are here at the end for a reason. And the seven trumpets come before the seven bowls of the final wrath of God for a reason. God's reason, of course. Well, we're not numerologists, as I said. We certainly can't and don't predict the future. That's occultic. It's a death penalty offense, by the way, in God's law word. But we are very cognizant of, and we're always appreciative of, the perfections that are inherent in God's law, His speech, His prophets, His psalms, all written down in Scripture as He spoke them, and the perfections of all of His decrees in history. For well over 3 years now, preaching through the Revelation, we've been immensely rewarded by searching the mind of God as He has revealed it, of course, with regard to His use of the numbers and His prodigious use of the numbers 3 and 4. And 7 and 12, and His revelation, you remember, of the multiple sixes. Once again, here in this sign, we see the exquisite precision of His word from beginning to end as we look once again into the sevens that He shows to John here at the end. And let me say this one more time, most edifying, that our God reveals quantitative perfection, completion, finality in His use of the sevens. We'll see that even more in this chapter and beyond. But first, I want to give you a perfect example of that from the older Scripture. We just read it at the beginning of this worship service. At Sinai, Moses was in the glory cloud tabernacle of God up on the mountain. He was given two stone tablets upon which were written the commandments, a summary of His law word. The fourth of those commandments reads like this, Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to sanctify it, to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, and the seventh, The seventh is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. You shall not do any work, and your son, and your daughter, and your manservant, and your maidservant, and your cattle, and the stranger within your gates. Concludes everybody and everything. For 6 days, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, all that's in them, and he rested in the seventh. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it, the seventh. However, all through Scripture, all through the Law and the Prophets, there was one coming, anointed of God, promised of God, who was the fullness of the Word of God. In him, everything would be made new. New heavens and a new earth. You should read them, but in the seven, count them, seven feasts required by God of his nation Israel, a nation which every year was to celebrate and commemorate seven great covenantal events in the nation's history, and which were prophetic of grace and redemption for all those of Yahweh's promise. Yahweh required the eighth day to be sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart as holy unto God, a Sabbath unto Yahweh. The eighth day of the seven feasts. The eighth day was a prophetic foreshadowing of the completion of the sevens. The eighth day was a foreshadowing of the fullness of the sevens and the foreshadowing of coming redemption in God's anointed one. The wholeness of the fourth commandment and more poured into the celebration of life in Christ Jesus in the eighth day. For the seven, you see, is filled up, it's full, it's complete, it's final in him. You see, there's completeness and finality in the sevens. And the eighth, the first day of the week, there is newness, there is light, there is life and joy and celebration. In feasting and worship and praise, there is rest in him who is the fullness of all the sevens. Therein, you see, is the defense, the apologetic against anybody who says that they just can't imagine there's any reason for Sunday worship and rest. And it's an apologetic against all who might say that the seventh day rest of the fourth commandment still stands. And it is an apologetic against all those who actually prescribe and practice a seventh day holy day. Those who doubt the biblical first day of the week worship are skeptics. They're agnostics. They just don't know. They'll receive their reward. But those who actually practice a seventh day holy day have searched the scriptures, and they have concluded that the holy day is the seventh one, and they are blinded. Their practice is idolatry, for a seventh day holy day is an open and obvious rejection of the one who is the fullness of the Law and the Prophets, the fullness of all of the sevens. Now, the whole corpus of the fourth commandment is poured into the first day of the week, as the seven feasts prophesy. It is for man. He stops his work. And he stops his work-like activity. There's two different words in the commandment there. And he rests from them. And he is to delight in life and light in the resurrected Christ, in the ascended and crowned Christ, worshiping, feasting, tasting all that is new in him, and celebrating all that's new and anticipating the salvation of the world to the glory of the Father. That's one of the very best examples that I can think of to call attention here to the completion and the totality and finality of the sevens that we find here in our text in chapter 16, because at their completion, you see, the land is returned to its rest. What was there before is no longer remembered. It is decreated. As the text says, the messengers aren't even allowed back into the tabernacle of God until everything is finished. It's a seven. It is final. The sevens, you see, are indicative of completion and perfection in totality. It's the mind of God. It's the decree of God. It's how he perceives it all. It's how he revealed it. How he shows it to John in order that the churches could hear it. And it's perfect. It's a mighty mighty shout from the tabernacle as this fourth living creature, cherub, commands the seven messengers to go. Pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God into the land. It's the full, final wrath of God. There are seven of them. It's final, you see. The sevens are very prominent here, as they are in chapters 8 through 11 with the seven trumpets. You remember them? The trumpets are almost a mirror image of the seven bowls here, except they affected only a portion of the land. A third, and a third, and a third. In effect, the seven trumpets were the final, perfect warning to Israel of the coming full wrath of God in the seven bowls. And before the trumpets and the bowls were, of course, the plagues upon Egypt. For Egypt, Israel is called Egypt here, as well as Babylon here in the Revelation. She received the plagues as Egypt had before received. But the plagues upon Egypt were not seven. They were only in part, where they are in full here on Israel. So we see desolations in part in the plagues upon Egypt, desolations in part upon Israel, the final ones coming, and then desolations in full here in our text. In order to put it all together for you, I've got to read to you from the prophecy of Ezekiel. This comes from chapter 5. Not real long. Just listen carefully. Here is the prophetic word now. Listen to it. It is a prophetic word of the coming trumpets in chapters 8 through 11 here of the Revelation. Listen to the thirds, okay? And you, son of man, take a sharp sword. As a barber's razor shall you take it unto you, and shall cause it to pass upon your head and upon your beard. And then you take balances to weigh and divide the hair. Three parts. A third part you shall burn in fire in the midst of the city, for when the days of the siege are to be fulfilled. And you shall take a third part and smite it with the sword round about it. And a third part you shall scatter to the wind, and I'll draw out a sword after them. But you shall take a few of them and bind them in the skirts of your robe. Just a few. Again, you shall take from those hairs and cast them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire. Therefrom shall a fire come forth unto all the house of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and countries around about her. She has rebelled against my ordinances in doing wickedness more than the nations. and against my statutes more than the countries that are round her? For they have rejected my ordinances, and as for my statutes, they have not walked in them. Thus, therefore, says Yahweh, because you are even more insubordinate than the nations are that are around you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept mine ordinances, neither have you done even the ordinances that the nations do that are around you. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am against you. I will execute judgments in the midst of you in the sight of the nations. And I will do in you that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the same because of all your abominations. Therefore the father shall eat the sons in the midst of you, the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments on you, and the entire rest of you will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, says Yahweh, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all these detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you, neither shall my eye spare, and I also will have no pity. A third part of you shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of you. A third part shall fall by the sword round about you, and a third part I will scatter unto all the winds and draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be accomplished, and I will cause my wrath toward them to rest, and I shall be comforted. They shall know that I, Yahweh, have spoken in my zeal when I have accomplished my wrath upon them. Three things: fire, famine, and sword. A third of everything in Israel to be destroyed, except a few of Ezekiel's hairs that he saved in the hem of his robe. Now, this prophecy that is filled up in the sounding of the seven trumpets in chapters 8 through 11, or here in John's Revelation, chapter 8, verse 7, one-third of the land and the trees and the grass are burned. Chapter 8, the second trumpet, verses 8 and 9, one-third of the sea becomes blood, one-third of all life in the sea dies. Chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet, one-third of the rivers and the water sources become wormwood. In chapter 8, verse 12, one-third of the sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, all the men are tormented by those demonic locust creatures. You remember those? In chapter 9, verses 13 through 21, the armies of the nations come from the north over the dry Euphrates and kill one-third of all the people in Israel. And then in chapter 11, the last trump, by the way, there is great sound. Just like here in chapter 16, great sound from the tabernacle in the heaven, and there comes a great shaking of the land and hail. Just like we see in our text. Very similar are they to the plagues in Egypt. It's exactly what Yahweh told Ezekiel to do in chapter 5 that we read. It's perfectly obvious that the seven trumpets were a partial prequel of the seven bowls of wrath here in chapter 16, the final outpouring of his wrath. Notice, please, that the sevens there in chapters 8 through 11 are all in the likeness of the sevens here in chapter 16. What we see in order are, here in 16, the first bowl poured out on the land, the second one poured out on the sea, the third one poured out on the rivers and their water sources, the fourth one poured out on the sun, the fifth one on the throne of the pseudo-prophet land beast, the sixth on the river Euphrates, and the seventh on the air with the shaking and the hail. Remember, those few of Ezekiel's hairs are written in his robe, obviously the remnant lost sheep of the house of Jacob, who Jesus came to seek and to save from the wrath of God. They were those of the promise. They are the ones who God promised to save for himself, the elect of the nation of Israel. The seven trumpets was the complete and final warning to Israel. Here's what I said, remember? Seven is completion. The seven trumpets are the complete and final warning to Israel, prophesied by Ezekiel over 600 years before the birth of our Lord. It was the final warning of the coming full and perfect final wrath of God in the seven bowls, shown to John here in our text. The sevens were soon to be complete. It was necessary to be done in quickness, as John wrote in chapter 1. The fullness of the prophetic word is revealed here in the sevens. And as the seven feasts of Israel foreshadowed, what would remain is the eighth. Sevens are complete. Seven is complete. It's reached its fullness. The eighth day is sanctified, set apart unto God. It's holy. It's prophesied. The Christ of God, God's anointed one, for he was raised out of death, the eighth day. Behold, all things are made new. Life, light, a new day. New heavens and a new earth, hope, joy, faithfulness, celebration, remembrance of who he is and what he's done. And surely we'll take just a few minutes to remember. May God add great blessing to the reading and preaching of this word. Amen.